When couples
come to me to ask me to officiate their wedding, one of the questions I always ask them in premarital counseling is, what kind of a marriage do you really want to have? And the couples will always say, on a scale of 1 to 10, we want to have a 10. One young man said, I want a 12. But I'm here this morning to ask you, what kind of a Christian do you want to be? On a scale of 1 to 10. See, many marriages degenerate back from a desired 10, and they settle in for a 5 or 6 or 7. Often like two ships passing in the night, and get along fairly well. And many Christians are like that. They're kind of nominal Christians, and they coast through life, and kind of hearts in the world, and yet their heart is a little bit with Jesus. They try to do both, and they just live a mediocre Christian life, not overwhelmed by the goodness of God, not living a blatantly sinful life. But you see, if you're a true Christian, you want to live holy for Jesus. You want to be a 10. You want to be an excellent, mature Christian. So how can you be a mature Christian? Well, the only way to really be a mature Christian, not just someone who squeaks by into heaven, has a minimal criteria to be converted, but to be living the converted life with the totality of my mind and my energy and my love and my strength and my passion, is to live in the consciousness, intentional consciousness, intentional trajectory of my life as a son of the living God of the universe and a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of adoption, spiritual adoption into the family of God, is the apex of the Christian life. And when we live consciously as the children of God, our entire life is transformed. Our entire life is transformed. That is what John is telling us in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Let me read those three verses again. This is our text this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So my theme this morning is heirs of Christ, our amazing adoption. And we have three thoughts. First, it's glorious wonder. Second, it's transformed relationships. And third, it's privileges and responsibilities. Heirs of Christ, our amazing adoption, its glorious wonder, its transformed relationships, its privileges and responsibilities. Now, adoption is addressed several places in the New Testament. If you want three major passages, it would be Romans 8, 14 to 16, Galatians 4, 4 to 6. Study those passages when you get home, if you will. But the primary passage is right here, 1 John 3, 1 through 3. And what John is telling us in this passage is that if we are the adopted sons of God, we actually have an entirely transformed life in every relationship that we have in this life. And John begins by just expressing the wonder of it all. He's just amazed. He's overwhelmed. He just is fascinated by this glorious truth. He says, behold. And here the behold doesn't mean just pay attention, but it means be amazed. Be amazed what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, this is actually very hard to translate from the Greek, because the Greek literally says this: behold, from what country does this love come from that we should be called the sons of God? What John is saying is, this whole doctrine of adoption is so phenomenal, so overwhelming, that God would give his only begotten son and put him to death, to suffer and to die for hell-worthy sinners, that there's nothing like that kind of love in this world. You know, I just told you we have one son. Well, you all look like nice people to get to know, but I really wouldn't give him to any of you. But God gave his only son, his perfect son, his glorious son, for rebels, for enemies. And the amazing thing of the gospel, you see, is when you're brought into the family of God, you understand that God justifies the ungodly. We don't believe in the justification of the godly, justification of the ungodly, says Paul. And then we come into the family of God, and then we become godly as the sons of God. So what John is saying is there's nothing parallel to, and there's nothing like this anywhere in the world. No kind of love like this. You know, I was saying in the sermon last hour, there was a man from South Africa. Actually, he was a doctor. His wife was a doctor. And he felt strongly called to the ministry. So he wanted to come to our seminary in Michigan. And he started writing back and forth with questions. I mean, this is a huge change in their lives. They both have to give up their medical profession. And so he keeps asking questions and more questions and more questions. At one point, I didn't think he'd ever come. But near the end of it, after he had all his questions answered and he really felt called to come, he said, I have just one question left. Why are you doing this? Why are you loving me this way and giving me scholarship money? I mean, what do you get out of it? What return do you get? I don't understand why you're doing this. And I wrote back, of course, and I said, well, this is just our passion, our goal, our vision, our dream, our commitment, our calling to train men and send them back to their countries to spread the gospel around the world. And happily today, he is back in South Africa and running a very effective ministry as a professor. But he just said, you know, I don't know that kind of love in this world. But you see, our love for him and for the gospel is nothing compared to this love. This is 1,000 times, 10,000 times more amazing. Behold, what manner of love. Yeah, I mean, if you're sitting here unsaved this morning, I tell you, there's no love in all the world that even can stand in the shadow of this love that God gave his only begotten son to make you a son of God. It's amazing. It's overwhelming. You know, it's a miracle when anyone's born again. But it's also a miracle when we stay born again and we grow in grace and we're loved by God and we become the sons of God and we live out of that sonship. That's the most exciting, fulfilling, purposeful, intentional, glorious life in all the world. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we speak of the first love. It's like a couple falling in love. In Christian life, people speak of the first love. When you first get to know Christ, it's very exciting. But you see what John is saying, and this is amazing. He's saying, I'm writing this now as an older man. He's probably 60, 70 years old. He came to know Jesus 40, 50 years ago. And he's saying, it's still overwhelming to me. It's still exciting to me. I still can't get my arms around it. It becomes more and more of a wonder in my life that I am an adopted son of the living, holy, spotless God. May I ask you this morning, is it becoming ever more a wonder to you that you're saved? has the wonder of amazing grace not decreased but increased the longer you're a Christian? You know the story of the fictional king who comes down to a pauper's child, takes him out of the gutter, constitutes him to be a child of the king, gives him royal status and privilege. And you say, wow, yeah, what a story. Of course, it's fictional. But this is not fictional, John says. And this is even greater. The King of Kings has come down to you. He's set his heart upon you, dear believer. He's raised you up out of the horrible pit and the miry clay of your own sinfulness and wretchedness. And he's put you into the very privileges and blessings of being his children. What's even more staggering is he's chosen you to be his children from all eternity past, and he'll keep you as his children. In fact, he's going to marry you in eternity future, and you become the bride of Christ and be spotless and holy and forever fellowship with him. What a glorious doctrine adoption is. Now, what John goes on to say in the rest of verse 1 and verses 2 and 3, is that this doctrine, when we rightly experience it, imbibe it, and allow it to penetrate the depths of our being, is it changes our every relationship. And John mentions five of them. Number one, it changes our relationship with God. Because now God is no longer that judge who's going to send us to hell, but he's a father who chastens us and guides us. He controls everything, you see. Our thoughts, our words, our actions are all under his domain as Father. We live in relationship to him as Father. And you see, Jesus said, this is the only way to live. This is the way I live as your older brother, and this is the way you are to live as well. In fact, Jesus lived this way since he was a little boy. He never lived any other way when he was 12 years old. His mother confined him. You remember that. And then they finally found him in the temple and they were puzzled why he was there. And he said, why would you be surprised? Don't you know I must be about my father's business? Later on when he entered ministry, he said to his disciples, this is my meat and my drink. I mean, this is everything to me, to do my Father's will. Everything about me is designed in relationship to my Father. And I want you, my disciples, my apostles, I want you to live in this same way. Everything in your life, you are to live in relationship to God the Father. You see, this is your ultimate joy. This is your ultimate fellowship. We have fellowship, John says two chapters earlier, with the Father and his Son. And this is your ultimate security. You know, we live in a very insecure world. And, I mean, in South Africa, that's in a way particularly poignant for you. You know, we as Americans come here and we see all these fences around homes and all the things you go through to keep your home safe, and even bars around windows, and even sometimes gates within houses, and it's an insecure world. You can be broken into any time. Your jobs can be insecure. You've got a high employment rate in this country, and where's the security? Well, the security is in belonging to this Father. God the Father, no matter what country you're from, is the only place in the universe where you can get a sense of abiding security. When you know, I'm a living child of a living heavenly Father who has all things in his hands. You see, ultimately nothing is secure except God himself. But when we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God and we are in Christ, so we belong to God, we have absolute, ultimate security no matter what happens to us. Like one of our members said to me not too long ago. She passed away now, but she was going into her last surgery, had cancer, and I just wished her well. I was the last one to see her as she was rolled away. And I just said to her right at the end, I said, are you doing okay? And she squeezed my hand really hard. She looked me straight in the eyes and she said, whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. Now, that's the security you want. You see, whatever God does, all things work together for good to them that love Him, because I am His child by His amazing, stupendous, overwhelming grace. Now, maybe some of you had a bad relationship with your father. And you say, it's hard for me to grasp, you know, the fatherhood of God, because, you know, my dad didn't treat me well. It was a hard relationship. Well, I got good news for you. Here's a perfect father. So with God's help, banish from your mind all your negative experience of fatherhood and relish and marinate yourself in and rejoice in the perfect fatherhood of God, who will father you in every way for His glory and your good. And you see, when you appreciate this fatherhood and you think of yourself in relationship to God as Father, then in every situation, even in your greatest afflictions, you can say, this is my Father's hand. He's got more to teach me. We have an elder in our church that just is an amazing example this way. I just need to tell you his story. He got an infection in his knee, so he went in for surgery, just thinking it was routine and be taken care of. And the surgery failed, and he got more infection. I felt really sorry for him. He said, it's okay. My father must have more to teach me. And then again, and again, and again, four times through surgery. Finally, the doctor said, we're going to amputate your leg. Well, very last time, they tried one more time, and they never did amputate his leg, but he's still hobbling around, and it's still painful, chronic pain, even today. But he says, I wouldn't trade this affliction for anything, because this is my Father's will for me. And my Father knows best. And you see, no matter how many afflictions you've gone through in the past, do you understand the peace that can fill your heart? If you say, I know that my Father knows best, and therefore, I have needed every affliction He's ever given me, even for reasons I still don't understand. You know, when you have little children, don't you say that to them sometimes? When you want them to do something they don't understand, you say, well, when you get older, you'll know. But, you know, I just want to assure you, my child, I'm asking you not to do this, or I'm asking you to do this, because I love you and I always, always, always want your best. I will do anything for you for your best. That's the way God is to His people. And so the beauty of this doctrine is that you learn to just love God and trust Him, and your whole relationship with God changes. It's just a relationship now of absolute trust in an absolutely loving, glorious, beautiful Father through my older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for adoption. And then, secondly, our relationship with the world changes. Notice the end of verse 1. Therefore, because we are now sons of God, the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Him is Jesus. Knew Him not. You see, what John is saying is, if you're a Christian and you're in Christ and you're a son of the Father, your whole relationship with the world is going to change. The world won't understand you. In fact, the world may show you hostility, estrangement, and even hatred as it did Jesus. You see, later in this chapter 2, marvel not, my brethren, verse 13, if the world hates you. Why? Well, because it hated Him. And the world doesn't understand what a Christian is like or what it means to be a Christian. In fact, the world is baffled by it. When I was 14 and became very spiritually concerned, I went to all my friends and said, I have to break all my friendships with you, as I mentioned to you, until I find God. And, you know, we'll see what the future brings then, but I just need a relationship with God. And one of my friends said to me at that time, my best friend actually, he said, I just don't understand you. It's like you're living in a different world. And I wish I had said to him at that point, I am living in a different world. I'm living in a world in which God is real and I need a relationship with Him. You see, the world doesn't understand And sometimes what it means, you see, when you're a Christian, is you just can't walk with the world as the world walks. And they'll feel rejected, and they'll persecute you, and they'll despise you, and they'll misunderstand you, and you'll feel unwanted and hated. But Jesus says, never mind. If you have me and the Father, and you have the family of God, you have all you need. You see, the world doesn't understand that we look at every unconverted person as a mission field, because we want them to have the riches that we have, being children of God. So once you're a child of God, your whole relationship to the world changes. You know, when you walk through an airport, you just look around. You wonder how many of these people know God. Oh, that you could just bring them the gospel. Oh, that they would just understand what life is all about. You see, you just think differently. Then thirdly, your relationship changes to the future. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We got an inheritance coming, a glorious inheritance in which we will be like God. Actually, everything will be ours, is what the Bible says, because we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God, and all of heaven will belong to us. And the love of God will belong to us. Jesus said, love them, Father, the way you've loved me. The very love with which God loves his own son is the way in which God loves us. And so we have this glorious, glorious future that we can't even begin to grasp. You know, if our present privileges are so great that the world can't grasp them, our future prospects are so glorious that even we are unable to grasp them. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. What an inheritance. Can you believe this? That if you're a Christian, you are going to a place where there's absolutely no sin, and where you will never sin again. You'll never have to say again, evil is present with me. You never have to say, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, I find myself doing. O wretched man that I am. But you'll be free. No more living in the smoke of sin. No more plagued with sin. No more temptation. No more temptation to be tempted. No more Satan. No more old nature. No more pain. No more death. No more night. No more curse. Forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, sin free in Emmanuel's land. All evil walled out. All good walled in. Married to him. A perfect bride and a perfect bridegroom. What a future. Everlasting. Utopian marriage with Jesus. And then fourthly, you notice our relationship to ourselves changes when we live as adopted children. Look at verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. See, if you're justified, saved in Jesus, you will want to be sanctified. You will want to live to him. And that's what John is saying. He's saying, if you are adopted into the family, you will want to bear a family likeness. You will want to be holy as your older brother is holy. You will want to be holy as God is holy, for he says, be ye holy as I am holy. And so you will purify yourself. You will think about yourself as someone who needs to be godly, as someone who has no business sinning in this world, because you're a child of the King. That's a glorious thing. You know, I want you to think of it this way. You can't be a Christian and go on sinning, as John says all throughout this chapter, actually, without having your conscience smite you and coming to repentance and turning away from your backsliding. And you, because you want to live. You want to live as a member of the family. And the family wants to walk in righteousness and peace and a good relationship, an excellent relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones once said that this verse, Romans 6:11, helped him more to walk the Christian life than any other verse in the Bible. Because he said, every time I'm tempted. Every time I'm on the verge of sinning, I just think, wait a minute, I've got no business sinning. I'm to reckon myself dead unto sin. My life is in Christ. I belong to His family. I've got no business acting unfamily-like and sinning against my older brother and my father. You see, if you realize you're adopted, you have this inner passion to be holy. And you grieve that you're not far more holy than you are. You know, if you ask me what is my greatest sorrow in life, I would say without any hesitation, my own wicked heart. You know, I've been a Christian almost half a century. And I'm just amazed at sometimes how quickly I stumble, how smallest things I can stumble over and not honor my Lord. And it grieves me terribly. And I long for the day when I will be sin-free altogether. Oh God, help me to be more holy. That's how you feel as a Christian, isn't it? It's how you feel in a good marriage. I just love that woman sitting in that front row there. She's special. I just can never treat her well enough. I always come short because she deserves more love. Well, God, that's true 1,000 times fold. Number 5. Our relationship also changes to the family of God's children. You see that later in the chapter, actually, verses 14 to 18, where we're told, look at verse 16, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we perceive the love of God, John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, here's what John's saying. If you belong to the family of God, you not only love the Father and you love your older brother, but you love all your brothers and sisters. In fact, you love them so much. Ideally, you ought to be willing to lay down their lives, your life for that. That's going quite far. But you see, you feel a special love. You feel a special love for the brethren. We know we pass from death to life, John also says in this epistle, because we love the brethren. May I ask you, do you have a special love for the children of God? That's a mark of grace. And so, you see, we've been adopted into a family. I was once preaching in a Metropolitan Tabernacle in Spurgeon's church, actually, and after the sermon, I was speaking about the communion of saints. After the sermon, a lady comes down from the balcony, and she's just weeping. She says, you know, I've got no father, no mother. I'm an orphan. I'm an only child. I've got an uncle in Australia who's a drunk, who never communicates with me. I was feeling sorry for myself. I was crying and weeping this week. I was so lonely. But now this morning I heard that all my brothers and sisters are right around me in this church. I belong to the biggest family on earth. What a blessing. So you see, every relationship of life changes dramatically when you see yourself as a child of the Father, a spiritual adoption. Well, that leads me to my last thought. Because of all this now, there are privileges and there are responsibilities. The greatest privilege in the New Testament is that because you belong to Christ, who belongs to God, you are an heir. You are a co-heir, says Paul, with Christ of all the privileges, all the benefits of salvation and of eternal life with Christ. And since you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, and all things are yours in Christ, you have an inheritance, says Peter, that is incorruptible. An inheritance that doesn't get passed away to someone else by succession, but an inheritance that you keep forever in heaven with your Savior. And so, the Father, in giving you that inheritance, gives you so many things. Just being your Father. Your caring, secure, loving Father. Let me just give you, as I close, 10 quick things the Father gives you and your 4 responsibilities that follow. I'll just be very brief. Number 1, our Father cuts us off from the family to which we naturally belong in Adam. As the children of wrath, children of the devil that we are by nature. And He engrafts us into His own family to make us members of the covenant family of God. That's the miracle of the new birth. Number 2, Our Father gives us freedom to call on Him by His Father name and gives us a new name when we are spiritually adopted, which serves as our guarantee of admission, Revelation 2:17, to the house of God as the Son of God. Number three, our Father gifts us with the Spirit of adoption. We have not only fellowship with the Father and the Son, but we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to guide us, to work out salvation in us, to patiently teach us. It's amazing, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're so rich because we have two advocates. We have an advocate in heaven who intercedes for us at the Father's right hand. His name is Jesus. And we have an advocate in our own heart who wrestles within us groanings that are unutterable so that we may present petitions to the Father in sincerity and truth. Four, our Father grants us likeness to Himself and to His Son. You see, the whole goal of getting a new heart isn't just to get into heaven. The whole goal is Romans 8:29, that He might conform us to the image of His Son, that we might be like God and be imitators of God. What a beautiful thing that is. Number five, our Father in adoption especially strengthens our faith through His gifts of promises and prayer. If we are adopted, said the Puritan Thomas Watson, then we have an interest in all the promises, for the promises are the children's daily bread. They're like a garden, Watson goes on to say, in which some herb is found to cure every ailment. And oh, what a gift prayer is. Oh, what a gift. Prayer is worth more than all the money in the world. When I was 9 years old, my dad took me into his bedroom one day and he sat me down. He said, you know what the difference is between a believer and an unbeliever? A believer always has a place to go. Always has a place to go. To my Father in heaven. Number six, our Father corrects and chastens us for our sanctification. If we get out of hand, you know, it's just wonderful. He's always there to correct us and put us back in the path. You know, as a pastor, you got to be kind of careful what you say to people. I mean, you know, pastors just can't blurt out everything. And, you know, I tend to push the edge of the envelope once in a while. But when my wife is with me, you know, she's like, you know, curbing me in a little bit just in case, you know, I'm saying something too much. Or, you know, the little light kick under the table. Be careful, you know. I love that about her because she's making sure I don't go cross boundaries. But you see, what God does is He hems us in beautifully in His love. It's not a restrictive hemming in. It's a glorious fencing in. He does it with His law, with His Ten Commandments. Every area, every commandment is one area of our life to fence us in, keep us from going astray, to sanctify us. And so sometimes He chastens us and hems us back in. Sometimes He guides us. Sometimes He gives us a little kick under the table. And He says, go that way through His word, through His law. It's His fatherly love. Number seven, our Father comforts us with His love and pity and moves us to rejoice in intimate communion with Him and His Son. There's no joy like communion with God when we know Him as a Father. Number eight, our Father offers us spiritual Christian liberty as His sons and daughters. What a liberty. What a joy it is to be released from the bondage of servile fear of God and know the childlike, filial fear of God. Number nine, our Father preserves us and keeps us from falling. What a blessed thing this is. He restores us from every backsliding way. He recovers us and humbles us. He's always preventing our hypocrisy. He's keeping us in His everlasting arms. What a comfort. And number 10, our Father provides everything we need as His children, both physically, spiritually, to protect us from all harm, protect us from all our enemies, Satan, the world, and our own flesh. He'll right every wrong cause. We shall not be destroyed. Kept, says Peter, by the power of faith unto salvation. So that involves all of this, you see, all this riches, all these wonderful gifts of our adoption involves responsibilities. And we close with just four of them. We are to show childlike reverence and love for our Father in everything. Just stand in awe. Just stand in awe of him. Render him praise and thanksgiving for everything, knowing he sees everything, knows the worst about us, and still loves us. It's amazing. We ought to stand in awe of that. Number two, we ought to submit to our Father in every providence. We ought not fight against the rod when he strikes us. But say it's our Father and trust him. Number three, we ought to obey and imitate our Father and love his image bearers and strive to be like him, to be holy as he is holy. And number four, we ought to rejoice in being in our Father's presence more than anything else in the world. We ought to delight in communing with him and delight in his word and delight in prayer. His word, his communication to us, our communication, prayer back to him. What a joy it is to commune with the everlasting God. And no matter how small we are in grace, no matter how weak we are, we can tell God everything about us, as if he knew nothing about us, yet having the comfort of knowing he knows everything about us. And he's willing to stoop. There's always a door of access, a doorknob that we can turn open through prayer to come into the presence of our Father. He will listen to us 24/7. So we owe that to him, to go to him all the time, every day. Not just our stated times of prayer, but little darting prayers every day. You know, there's a great theologian named Charles Hodge from Princeton Seminary. You know, famous theologian. And they took him, when he accepted a job at Princeton Seminary, they took him to his home where he was going to live. And they said, took him all through the home. And they said, Mr. Hodge, Dr. Hodge, is there anything you'd like changed in the home? He said, oh, the home is fine. I just want one thing changed. What's that? They said. They thought, you know, thousands of dollars. He said, on my study, I noticed the doorknob is just too high for my one-year-old to reach. Could you lower the doorknob? Because I've always promised my children they can have access to me at any time. And I want my youngest child to be able to open that doorknob to come and see me with every need. My Father is like that. He never grows weary of my poor, repetitive, childlike petitions. He's always willing to hear, always willing to give, always willing to listen, always willing to help. What a Father. Is he your Father? Some of you don't know the Lord. Some of you don't know Jesus Christ as number one in your life. And I hope this morning you're listening carefully. And I hope you're saying to yourself right now, I wish I had a father like that and a brother like that who's willing to lay down his life for me. Well, I say to you this morning, you can have that. You can have that. The gospel's free for sinners. So I close this sermon with this illustration. There was once a shepherd boy in northern Scotland who bedded down his sheep one night, and a ferocious storm went through the valley, taking down the viaduct that went across the ravine. And in the morning, the track is laid twisted, broken in the valley. And the shepherd boy runs up the embankment. He knows when the train is coming. He gets there in time and he waves to the conductor to stop the train. And the conductor just waves him away. So the shepherd boy throws himself across the track. And the conductor slams on the brakes and runs over the boy. But stops just in time before the train goes down into the ravine. People on the train are sleeping. They jump up. They run to the front of the train. What is going on? And they look down into the valley with horror. The track is broken in the valley. And then they look at the mangled remains of the shepherd boy, and no one says a word for a long time. You can hear a pin drop. Until one old man finally speaks. He says, that boy there, He saved my life. My dear friend, if you're unsaved, you know what you need to do. You need to stop that train of your life that's going 90 miles an hour. It's filling it with all kinds of things, and you're speeding on through life, speeding to eternity, speeding to hell. You need to stop. Consider who you are and repent. Repent of all your sins and come before God just as you are and believe the gospel and don't rest until you can say that the Jesus who's throwing himself across your tracks right now, offering himself to you, don't rest until you can say of him, you see that God-man there, that God-man on the cross. He saved my life and he brought me into the family, the glorious, beautiful family of God, to be an heir of God and of Christ and an eternal inheritance. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for the gospel and we ask thy benediction upon it this morning. And especially we thank thee for the glorious doctrine of adoption. Oh Lord, graciously come and bless us with a conscious sense all the days of our life that we are children of God and that we would learn in every area of our lives to be transformed by that amazing relationship of adoption into the family of God. We ask all this, praying too for the unsaved among us, that they would look to the cross and receive the inheritance of the children of God, believing in Christ alone for salvation. We pray for this church, the pastors. We pray for every family represented here. Oh God, help us to live as adopted families. Fold our families into the big family of God, that family that will endure forever and ever, that every one of our children that might be saved, and that we would be undivided families reserved for heavenly mansions above in the bigger, numberless family of the children of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.